Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We are looking at verses 12 and 13 this evening. Hebrews 12, 12 and 13. The writer says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." We had spent six, I think, weeks looking at chastisement. And when we look at verses 12 and 13, it will connect with chastisement, but it also connects further back. So the wherefore, you know, we remember that whenever you see a wherefore or a therefore in scripture, you have to ask, what is it there for? Or why is it there, you know, where it's been placed? And what it is it's a because of what's preceded, because of what's been said, then this is what's necessary. Okay, so it is the because of all of the doctrinal and theological things that he's said up to this point, this is what you have to keep in mind. That's the idea behind this word, wherefore. So we have to ask, okay, well, if that's the case, then where does it link? Well, it links certainly with the chastening, because it comes directly after the portion on chastening from 5 through 11. So it links to that, and we'll see certainly in some specifics, but it also links back to the very first verse of chapter 12. And since the first verse of chapter 12 links back to all of chapter 11, it sort of links all of that together. Because remember, we looked at verse 1 and it says, "Wherefore," and there's that word again, "seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And you'll notice that the author is using in verse 12, he says, "Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet." Well, those are all images that connect with exercise, that connect with running a race. So it connects back to verse 1, where he's talking about running the race that is set before you. But it connects back even further, because verse 1 connects back even further. Is everybody there? Does everybody understand that?
Yeah.
So not only that, it connects back further with the exercise, but it also connects with verse 5, directly with the chastening. You see, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." So if you are a runner, why do your hands hang down?
Tiredness.
You're tired.
Yeah.
You're worn out, right? Now let's think about verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." It's fainting. That's why your hands hang down when you're running. You can't keep lifting them up, because you've been worn out, right?
Yeah.
And the feeble knees is actually a picture of weakness. So the feebleness in the knees is a picture of weakness, of lack of, not because you're tired, not in a sense of your hands hanging down, but in the sense of not able. And that pictures back to despise not the chastening of the Lord. It links back to that word. So that when he says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down," He's talking about those that are fainting under chastisement or any of the other tribulation that comes our way. And when he's talking about and lifting and the feeble knees, he's talking about despising, not despising those things that come our way. And he's linking it back together with these verses and saying, now, we've talked about the chastisement. We've talked about why chastisement is a positive, even though it seems like it's grievous. And not only have we talked about chastisement, we've talked about tribulation, we've talked about trials, we've talked about suffering throughout the book. And we talked about it specifically even in chapter 11. And what do you do when these things come upon you? Well, you need to strengthen, you need to lift up those hands which hang down. You need to have some strength put into you for your weariness so you don't faint. And not only that, you need to make sure that your knees aren't feeble and not despise or take proper advantage, if you will, if that's the right word, of the very things that are happening to you. You know, don't let those tribulations and trials and chastisement just happen to you. Sanctify them to the Lord. And that's really what is behind what he's saying when he says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Does that connect with everyone?
Yes, because it's interesting that even an expression used today is weak in the knees, is a sign of, things are not right, or went weak at the knees, either a frightening situation or something that you can't cope with.
Yeah, it's not about being weak. It's about an inner character thing, isn't it?
It's because what's affecting you.
Yeah, exactly right. And that's what he's talking about with verse 12. It's inward.
Yeah.
And I've said this before, there's times where the scripture is vague, and I think it's on purpose. Because notice that the writer of Hebrews here doesn't say, wherefore lift up your hands which hang down, and your feeble knees. He also doesn't say, wherefore lift up their hands which hang down and their feeble knees. He doesn't specify that it's you, and he also doesn't specify that it's someone else. Yeah. And by not specifying, he is placing responsibility on us to look after ourselves, but also to look after others.
Yeah.
That is a dual responsibility. Yes, Christine.
Sorry for interruption. I thought that when you said about don't let trials and tribulations to just happen to you, but sanctify them to the Lord.
Yep.
So as we go through trials and tribulations, that basically sanctifies us, but how do we sanctify it to the Lord?
So that's a good question. It's a really good question, and that's really what we're trying to figure out in this lesson tonight. And it's encapsulated by a passage that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you look at verse 7 in 2 Corinthians 12. And he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now notice verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. There's a list there, right? Now, not everything that Paul lists is a persecution done by someone else towards him. Not everything he lists is the thorn in the flesh. He's listing infirmities. Those are common illnesses that take place in life. He talks about reproaches, those times where, you know what, I've messed up and I've been reproached. I've been rebuked. He's talking about necessities. There's times where he doesn't have what he feels he needs to have, whether it's food or drink or shelter or clothing or whatever the case may be. In persecutions, he includes that, in distresses for Christ's sake. And what he's saying is that everything that comes into the life of a believer, everything that causes you distress, everything that makes you weak, it doesn't matter whether it's chastisement, it doesn't matter whether it's persecution, it doesn't matter if it's God using Satan to prevent you from sin, or if it's what's common to all men, it makes no difference as to the purpose behind it. But every single one of those things can be found to have purpose in the life of the child of God because of the truths that we believe.
Yeah.
And that's how you sanctify it to your life. So migraines, I'll use that example because it's me not trying to puff myself up, but just trying to be, I don't want to point out somebody else's situation for any particular reason. So my migraines are tough, but guess what? There's a lot of people in the world that have migraines. There are some people in the world that have migraines tougher than I do. They can't function at all, ever. They're just laid up with pain. What's the difference between their migraine and my migraine? Well, unless I sanctify it to the Lord, unless I'm exercised by it, spiritually speaking, there is no difference. However, if I rest upon the things that the Word of God says about me as a child of God, and I am trusting the Lord, then those things become sanctified to me. They become set apart. They are special in my spiritual life with God. And then let me explain a bit about why. So I'm going to ask a series of questions. And you can apply any affliction that you'd like into these questions. So you can apply it to yourself. Think of whatever affliction you might have. If it's pain in your big toe, if it's a loved one that really just keeps digging into your side, if it's a lost loved one, some sort of physical ailment, whatever the case may be, you've got some sort of affliction. Do you believe that in the midst of your affliction, God loves you? First question to answer.
Yes.
The scripture tells us that he does, that he has placed a special love upon us. Certainly here in Hebrews chapter 11, we find that, but also we find it in other places, Romans 8, who can separate us from the love of God? There's a special love placed upon the child of God so that you have to understand that in the midst of your affliction, whatever the affliction may be, and whatever purpose God may have for it, it is God loving you. That the affliction is actually God loving you. That's the first thing. And it's through taking the belief of the theology and the doctrine that we find in scripture and applying it and saying, no, you know what? I've had migraines for 26 years. That is a sign that God loves me, first and foremost. Because guess what? Do you believe that in the midst of your affliction, God is in control of all things? Now, we find the Bible teaching that God is sovereign. He is over all. He has all things together, right? He works all things together for our good. He knows the hairs of our head. We're of more value than many sparrows and the whales and every other created thing. That you and I are more valuable to him than Mars and Jupiter and the sun and anything else that he created. So does he love me in the midst of my affliction? Well, the Bible tells us the answer is yes. Do we believe he's in control? Well, the Bible says, yes, he's in control, even of my affliction. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, we find that Jesus is the captain of our salvation and that he was made more beautiful by the things that he suffered. Meaning that if he's the captain of our salvation and he's made more beautiful by it, well, where are we going to be made more beautiful by it? He's in control. The same one who can calm the storm is the one who brings the storm or allows the storm. Next question is it for your good? Is the affliction, whatever it may be, for whatever purpose, is it for your good? Well, God says, Paul says in Romans 8, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. Well, if we believe it, then we have to apply it. That in the midst of whatever the affliction is, just like my migraines, I believe God loves me. I believe he's in control and he could remove it any moment if that's what he wants to do. If he doesn't remove it, then that means he's got a purpose in it still. I believe that purpose is my good, my spiritual good. Otherwise, it wouldn't be there. He'd remove it because he loves me, right? You see how these things fit together?
Yeah.
Will it last according to his timing? Well, the answer's got to be yes. If he's in control and can, you know, you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We believe that God will rescue us. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. They said, you know what? We believe God is going to rescue us before you throw us into the furnace. Guess what? They were wrong. God rescued them in the midst of the furnace. But they said, we're not going to bow down because even our death is a rescue. You see, they knew that that situation was only going to last as long as God allowed it to last. And then once he accomplished his purpose with it, that's it. It's done. It's over. So that the afflictions that you and I go through, the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations, the chastisements, when God accomplishes his purposes is when it's going to end, is when it's going to be complete. So that we know then and we have a confidence then that it's got a short duration. Even if that duration is the rest of my life, it's still a short duration. Because we're no longer those who are thinking I've got 70, 80 years to live. Why? Because I've got eternity in front of me. And so even if I live to be 80 and I've got another 32 years of migraines, in the scheme of eternity, that's not even a drop in the bucket. It's got a short duration and it's going to end when God has accomplished what he wants to accomplish. If that's the case, you have to think about it this way. Is what is happening to you, is the situation you're in unique compared to the body of saints that have ever been? I can't say that mine is. I can't say that I'm the only one who's ever experienced pain. I can't say that I'm the only one who's ever gone through the things that I've gone through. Maybe my particular collection is a bit unique. And the same might be said of us all, but there have been saints that have gone before that have gone through every single thing that I've gone through. That's a confidence builder. Do we believe that God brought them through? Do we believe that God brought Moses through and Abraham and Sarah and Gideon and David and all those saints that we talked about? How did they make it? By faith in Christ. Well, if that's the case, then how do we make it? not by our own strength, but by faith in Christ. So that what is come upon me is not unique to me. But then we remember what he says in verse 3, for consider him that's endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That what I'm experiencing is nothing compared to what Christ experienced. Now, there are people, other people that have been crucified. There have been other people that have been tortured mercilessly for longer periods of time than our Lord was. But there's nobody in the history of the world who experienced what he experienced, because he is the creator. He is the one who holds all things together by the word of his power, according to the first chapter of Hebrews. If that's the case, then when he is suffering at the hands of sinners, there's nobody that suffered like that, to know that they only exist because of his word and he's letting them do it. Wow. Well, okay, what's going on in my life? Is it that bad? It probably isn't that bad. It's not worse, certainly not worse than what Christ suffered. Will, another question, will your affliction do what it says in verse 11? Or at the end of verse 10 first, does it make you a partaker of his holiness? Well, according to his word, it does. Because it conforms us to his image. It makes us more like Christ. So it's molding us and shaping us to look more like him and to understand his holiness and his righteousness to a greater degree. Will it bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness of verse 11? Well, again, do we believe it? You know, we understand these truths in our minds, but are we putting them into actual practice when it comes to the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations, the things that don't go the way that we want them to go, the situations that come up unexpectedly, the pains and then even the chastisements that we go through? You see, each of those things, no matter what they are, these biblical truths ought to be applied to them. And when you apply these biblical truths to them, then you are sanctifying them to yourself. You are making that cold that spoiled your plans into something that has caused you to grow spiritually. You're making that bum ankle that lays you up into something that's causing you to grow spiritually. You're making that loved one who just is the greatest pain in the neck you could ever dream of something that causes you to grow spiritually, because you're trusting that God's word is true and that what he has said about you and your relationship to him is true. And that gives hope. That gives the ability then to lift up those hands which hang down. It gives the ability to strengthen those feeble knees, not because you're doing it yourself, not because you are gaining this strength in and of yourself. No, it's because you're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. It's because you're trusting what he has said about himself. You are trusting what God has revealed to us through his word about his great love for you in Christ Jesus. And when you're doing that, that makes everything that happens to you, for whatever reason, take on a completely different color. And it makes it so that you start to handle those things in a different manner. And that doesn't mean that they're easy. It doesn't mean that there aren't times where we're going to cry. It doesn't mean that there aren't times where we're not going to be able to see the way out. It doesn't mean that there aren't times where we say, Lord, please take it away. What it does mean is that we start to see better from his perspective. And we start to understand that God is moving and working in our life in a special, special way that will change who we are. He'll change us. He'll make us more like Christ. And he'll help us to see those things with the view that Paul does. So that Paul says he takes pleasure in these things. What? How? Well, it's because he knows. He's not saying, yes, I'm sick today. Woo, I can't do anything. That's not his attitude. But what his attitude is an internal joy to know that God is doing something in my life. God's doing something. Oh, that didn't work out the way I wanted it. God's doing something. It may be something small. It might be something big. But God's doing something. He is working on me to not leave me where I was, but to bring me where he wants me to be. And that's something to take pleasure in. That's something to lay hold of. That's something to rejoice in. There are examples. This has turned probably a bit more into a sermon than a study, but I hope you understand why. There are parallels in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 7. So we remember the Israelites going into the exile, going into the exile. What was that? It was chastisement. It was God rebuking them for their sin and saying, you're going to be gone 70 years because you did not listen to me. And after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back again. But look at Ezekiel 7, verses 16 and 17. But they that escape of them shall escape and shall be on the mountains like doves of valleys, all of them mourning every one of his iniquity. All hands shall be feeble and all knees shall be weak as water. And then you turn over to Ezekiel 21. And you look at verse 7. And he says, and it shall be when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou? That thou shalt answer for the tidings, because it cometh. And every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. You see, there's two different reactions to these things. That we can have, well, three different really, and that is we can despise them, we can not let them have the desired effect, that's despising them, we can faint under the weight of them, that's your hands are hanging down, you know, your knees are weak, or we can be exercised by them, like he says there in verse 11. To be exercised by them is to turn to the Lord in the midst of the difficulty. And what does he promise? Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah 40, let's look at verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. There's two camps. You can despise and faint, or you can turn to the Lord and he'll strengthen you. That's not saying that he'll take it away. That's saying he'll strengthen you. He'll help you through it. He might take it away. He might. He might not. That's in his hands. But when you trust him, regardless of whether he takes it away or not, it changes how it affects you. It changes the way that you go through it. And our knowledge of Scripture should apply and affect our life as a Christian. And throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us over and over again, he's telling those Hebrew Christians over and over again, that it ought to make a difference, these things that you know about Christ. They ought to make a difference in your life. And by knowing him and by looking to him, you can lift up those hands that hang down, whether they're your hands or whether you see someone else struggling. You can strengthen those feeble knees, whether they're your knees or they're someone else's knees. You can walk alongside them and you can help them turn and look to Christ. Let's think about a few things. The writer of Hebrews here is quoting two particular scriptures. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 35. Verse 3, where he says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Well, that's great. How? Verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. What's he talking about? The coming of the Lord, coming of Jesus Christ. That's happened. That's happened for each one here by their own profession. And so he's saying, be strong, fear not, strengthen those weak knees, strengthen those weak hands, lift them up. Why? With the knowledge that Jesus Christ came for you. That's how. That's what takes place. Look over in Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. That's taking us into verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And we've got a few verses that we can look at in Psalm 119 about our feet and about our path. Psalm 119, verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 13 is saying, when these things come, remember something. What do you remember? Remember the word of God. Remember the truths of the word of God regarding you and regarding affliction in whatever form it's taking, even if it's chastisement. And by doing that, by remembering that you are so loved, that Christ has sacrificed himself for you, he has given victory over your sin and over your death, and that these light afflictions seem tough now, but in the view of eternity, they will be light indeed. And suddenly, you are strengthening those weak hands. You're confirming those feeble knees. And he says, look, make straight paths for your feet. And he says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. but let it rather be healed. So there's a, I think modern versions change that a little bit about something being dislocated, but I don't think that's the true sense of the word, of the phrases there, because when I ran cross country in university, you're running cross country. You know, there are some spots where you're running on pavement, or you're running on a road, or you're running on a very smooth path. There are other spots where you're running over roots of trees and rocks and little gullies and different things. And that becomes challenging. If during a race I'm going along and in one of those spots, I twist my ankle a little bit, not horrible, so that I can't run or walk, but every time I put my foot down, it hurts. That happened to me, I couldn't tell you how many times. You know what? That was the very next thing in my mind. I've got to pay very good attention to where I am running. I've got to make sure that I am steering away from the roots and from the gullies and from the rocks, and make sure that my feet are landing on a firm footing for the rest of that race. Otherwise, I know that I'm going to hurt myself. I know it, that I'm going to get really hurt and I'm going to be out of commission for a while. But by doing that, just by a little tweak of the ankle, but by running on the straight path, running on those smooth paths and finding those spots that are firm, a firm footing for my ankle, you know, by the end of the race, my ankle would hardly even notice it. A day or two later, I'd be just right as rain. Why? The body healed itself. But if I had not paid attention, and I tweaked my ankle and I just kept going and not worried about it, not thinking about it, and I stepped on another root or stepped in a little gully, just a little bit wrong, suddenly I'm done. I'm done in that race, and I'm done for a week or two in anything that I tried to do. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying you're stopping. No, he's saying find the straight path for your feet. Find that smooth sailing. That's not smooth sailing in your circumstances. That's smooth sailing spiritually. Make sure that when affliction comes, you're putting your feet on the solid rock. And when you do that, then you're not going to be pushed down and be out of commission. That's what he's talking about. He's going to lift you up. He's going to let it be healed. You're going to be healed. It's what he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's that spirit of meekness, and it's that spirit of restoring one another, restoring oneself. How do you do it? The word of God. The word of God. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's applying the things that we say we believe to our specific circumstances and saying, this changes things. This changes things when it comes to my migraines. This changes things when it comes to my bum ankle. This changes things when it comes to my daft coworker. This changes things when it comes to my lost relatives. This changes things when it comes to business partners. This changes things when it comes to a homeowners association. This changes things when it comes to my auto, my car, or I have to isolate, or whatever the case may be. It changes things when we remember that God loves us so much that he sent the creator of the universe to die and to suffer and die on my behalf. And that there is nothing that he will withhold. There is nothing that can separate me from that love. And that everything that comes that into my path, he is working out to my spiritual good. And if you say you believe those things, then you apply those things into your life, and it will change the way you view the very things you struggle with. Doesn't mean that the struggle is going to be easy. You're going to struggle. But suddenly you're going to start to remember those truths. and you're going to have the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and you're going to become a partaker of his holiness, and your life's going to be different because of it. So I didn't mean to preach, but I think I've ended up doing that. So comments.
I'm very glad you did. I thought it was very good. I needed to hear that, Chuck.
Well, I'm glad.
And I think I found it encouraging, and it's just shaking me up a little bit, because sometimes you let things get you down and don't actually totally trust the Lord. I don't know, but you do, but you wallow a little bit.
We do. Well, we're no different than Peter. Peter is an amazing individual. There the disciples are in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and it's a stormy night. The waves are crashing, and they see Jesus walking on the water, and they're afraid. And we would have all been afraid just as much as they were afraid. No human being had ever walked on water before. We never could have imagined it. And Jesus says, it's I, be not afraid. And Peter says, if it's you, command me to come out. Oh, and talk about faith, right? Yes, come on out, Peter. He gets out of the boat. He starts walking on the water. What happens? He gets distracted by circumstance. That wave hits him in the face. That spray is whipping around his beard. And he's distracted from his focus, which was Christ. And he starts to sink. That's a perfect detail of the life of every believer. But what's the answer? Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And immediately, Jesus was there and lifted him out of the water and walked him back to the boat. And they got in the boat together.
Yeah.
That's the picture that really is painted for us in affliction. And it's going to be that constant challenge of keeping our eyes focused. Because guess what? Jesus said, Peter, come on out. He didn't calm the wind. He didn't calm the waves. The swell was still going up and down. He said, Peter, come on out in the midst of this. They were afraid before. They were toiling. They couldn't make any headway. And Jesus says, come on out in the midst of it and walk on the water with me. That's what he says in the midst of our affliction. When I'm with you, I'll give you the strength you need to do what's necessary. But sometimes we lose that focus. The answer is getting the focus back.
Yeah. Good.
Any other questions? Any other comments? I think that may have been a really long answer, Christine, to your question. I hope it helps.
It was the whole Bible study.
I love the way that the Old Testament about the knees and the feet and the walk all just joined together in the new, and it's just amazing. You're going back and forward, and all those scriptures connecting. It's quite miraculous, really.
It is. There is a continuity there that we just don't recognize often enough.
Yeah, it was really good, Chuck. Really good. I'm very glad you did preach tonight. I thought it was very good.
Good.
Thank you.
Oh, it's my pleasure. That is all that I have prepared for this evening.
You've given us all food for thought. We've all gone very quiet. Yeah, it has given us all food for thought.
Yeah, I was watching Bloomberg TV today, which is about finances and shares and stock markets and so on, and the I think the stock markets have had a hard time this last 24 hours. I know personally, you know, that it's been tough. And they had this commentator on who was a guy who's written 16 books on finances and economics and what have you. And I think the broadcaster, the people hosting the program were trying to get some form of comfort, really, from anything he had to say. And he said, well, an old friend of mine once said, the secret of being happy is to lower your expectations. And I thought about it, and I thought, through the eyes of faith, I thought, that doesn't stack up. No. Because when things are tough, we should have greater expectations, not lower, you know. So it's the world, you know. Watching programs like that is a great window into the mindset and the hearts of unbelievers, because they not only do they worship money and their lives are up and down according to how much money they've got, but they also don't understand money from Christ's perspective. Because I always say the greatest financial expert in the world and wealth advisor is Christ. So you can know everything there is to know about money, but if you don't know the Lord, you don't understand anything about it, really. So
it's funny because it's one of those things that my boys and I have always enjoyed watching the superhero movies, you know, these, you know, whether it's Superman or whomever. None of those movies ever show you a superhero doing some menial task, you know. He's not lifting the bag of groceries. You know, sometimes we'll carry, you know, Elijah or I will carry in, like, you know, it's five bags in each hand. And feel strong. You never see a superhero doing that. Why? Because a lot of people can do it. You don't need a superhero for that.
No.
You need the superhero for, you know, lifting the train or the plane or whatever else, right?
Yeah.
Well, that's the same thing with the Lord. If we've got the strength, why do we need him?
Yeah.
But it's in those moments of weakness. It's in those times where we're pushed down and we're wrung out.
Yeah.
Well, that's when we need him. That's when his strength really comes to bear. And that's why Paul rejoices, because he knows when I'm weak, that's when he's strong.
Yeah.
So let me be weak so I can see his strength.
And he never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
So God doesn't change. We change. We go up and down. Mm-hmm. But he's always the same.
Yeah.
Just remembering that, you know. He's not like us. Yeah. Oh, that was really, really good. Really good.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. And we do pray, Father, that you would use your word to change us. Father, that the things that we believe, that you would apply them to us, that you would help us to live in light of them. And Lord, when these difficulties come, whether it's the affliction of man, whether it's the persecution, whether it's chastisement, Lord, that you would truly use these things in our life for your glory's sake, accomplish your purposes and conform us to your image. We pray, Lord, that you would move and work and show your strength. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you,
Charles.
Thank you very much,
buddy. Good night, everybody.
Good night, everybody.
Good night. Everybody.
Good night. God bless.
Bye.
Bye. Bye. Oh, good. That was good.